Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey guys, how you guys doing, huh? It's good to see you all here tonight. And welcome to anyone who's online watching. And we'd love to have you here when you can, but we're glad you're tuning in anyway. Let's open up with some prayer. We got some prayer requests here. Hopefully I can read them. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. We just relish this time to sit before you, Father, because we don't have any wisdom within ourselves. So we come to hear from you. So we just pray that you touch each and every one of us where we are, Father, and that you would just direct our steps tonight. A request from Hannah and Gary, just lifting up their family, all their kids, job situations, health situations, whatever's going on there, Lord. We just pray that Gary and Hannah would just have the confidence knowing that you love their kids and that you will take care of their needs, Father. So we just pray that you would just touch those lives. For Nick, for his dad, Angelo, praying for a better sleep at night and better breathing and for his shoulder injury he has. Father, we just pray you just be with Angelo, Father, that he would know that it was you who touched him, Lord, that he would feel your presence, that your Holy Spirit would be upon him, Lord, and that he would just know that you're the God who saves as well as heals. And for our brother Daniel, like us to lift up the unborn, Father. And we just pray, Lord, for all those little ones in the womb, Father, just that would love to have a chance to live as we enjoy our life on this earth, Father God. So we just pray for that opportunity for those babies that are in the womb currently, Father, that you would spare them. And we pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, just to direct our ways and to just... to guide us, Father, that you would just change the hearts of our country, our world. Our brother Todd, for some of his kids, Parker has volleyball tryouts and she's trying to get on a club team. So we just pray that you just give her that favor, Father, that she would do her best, Father. And that whether she makes the team or not, Lord, that she would just know, Lord, that you are first and foremost in her life, Father, and that she would just enjoy being your child, Father, and for the whatever you've called her for. For Colton, going away to Hume Lake, his first camp away from the family, many miles away. He might be a little bit anxious about this, Father. I just pray for little Colton, Lord, that he would have a great time at camp, that the Holy Spirit would be upon him, Lord, that he would have an encounter with your son, Jesus Christ, Father. So I just pray for that young heart, Lord, that precious little boy. And Todd would also like us to pray for his business, Father. We just pray that you just give him wisdom, Father, in managing that business, that you give him favor, Lord, that he and his wife, Gina, would just always appeal to you, Father, for direction in their lives and all aspects and concerning the business also, Lord. So we just pray for our brother Todd, Lord, that as he gives his life and his business to you, Father, that you would bless them and provide for them, Lord, through that business. Dr. Bob has several promising job offers, and we just pray, Lord, that, or opportunities, I should say, and we just pray, Lord, that that you'd give him favor, Father, that you would just give him the job that you desire him to have, Father. So I just thank you, Lord, for these opportunities coming his way, Lord. I just pray that you would just bless our brother Bob, Dr. Bob, and that you just give an opportunity to serve you through employment. And for our brother Bob Anderson, Lord, pray for Rocky's health. She's had a couple of rough days, Father. We just pray that you just bless her and give her favor, Father. Just give her peace and comfort, Lord. Take away any pain and just help her to sleep well, Father. Also for Rocky's sister Judy in Louisiana, we just pray for her health, Lord, that she would just feel your presence in her life, Father God. And that you would just touch her, Father, and that you raise her up. Again, Father, we just pray you just be with us tonight, and then you just bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right. How's everybody doing?
Great.
Fantastic. All right, we are going to be finishing up the book of Colossians. So if you turn into Colossians chapter 4, we are going to be knocking it out tonight. So as you've been following along, you know that Paul's been dealing with this kind of false teaching that's coming in to the church. And so, yeah, Paul's been addressing this kind of false teaching that's coming in. They're going after Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. They're going after him being enough, that you can have some deeper secret that is going to like fulfill you better than what Christ can give you. And so that's what Paul's been tackling in the Colossian church. And so having gone through the doctrine in the first couple of chapters and then the last couple of chapters, he's gone into this Christian living and stuff. So now that we finished that off last week, we're going to now go through this kind of benediction, his farewell greetings, starting in verse 7. So we're going to be looking at that. And in most of the letters that were written to the churches and to his fellow servants like Titus, Timothy, Philemon, Paul himself, he identifies himself in that as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You've heard him say that before. He's also described himself as a bondservant of God. He even tells Philemon that he's a prisoner of Christ. Paul's definitely all of that and a whole bag of chips. He's a mentor. He's an encourager to these young pastors that I just mentioned. He's a teacher and expositor of the word, church doctrine. He's willing to confront people. He's willing to exhort people. He's also correcting, as we saw in this epistle here, false teaching. He's a church planter. This is what Paul is. He's a missionary evangelist to spread the gospel. That's what Paul is. But even in this whole disciple making that he is, he's done something else that's pretty cool. He's a guy that has built these relationships all over the place. So he'd church plant, and then he would come back and communicate with them. And so he's, in addition to doing this, he's made a lot of friends. And you'll notice in his writings, more than any other writing of the New Testament, Paul mentions names. So if you notice that he's actually naming names, there's over 100 of them that he names by names. And the point is that he's establishing and maintaining these relationships. But I think it's so cool that he is like naming people by name. It's always kind of fun when you're in an audience of something, when someone calls you out, hey, Nick, or hey, Daniel, and people are recognizing you. And that's what Paul's doing here in these writings. And it's so beautiful because that's what God does. He calls you by name, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Okay, well, he's also going to give you a different name when you get to heaven, right? He's going to write a name on you that nobody knows. It's a different name. But the point is that he's calling you by name. And Paul is exemplifying this relationship building that he wants to connect with these people. And the beautiful thing is that's exactly what God wants to do with you. He wants to connect with you and have a relationship. Most of you heard this before. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And that's exactly what he wants, a personal relationship with each one of us. And so tonight we're going to be taking a look at some of these guys that he's naming by name. There's 10 of them that are in our passage. But first, we're going to jump in and we're going to pray, and then we'll read the passage. So Father, we just are so excited about coming to your word, because that's where we find life, in you. And you give us this wisdom called your word that lives and breathes and shares and teaches and moves us to be able to have good wisdom and decision making and just growth, Lord. So we're just grateful that you do that for us. And so would you bless your word tonight as we go through it? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting off in verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort for me.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So there's a couple of like real quick observations just to jump off to start with before we really dive into the names. And the first thing that we see is that Paul's not doing ministry alone, is he? God clearly has his hand on Paul. He's anointed Paul. He done miraculous things with Paul. Healings, people getting saved, the whole works. I mean, he is the sent out one. He is the apostle. But Paul's ministry is made up of many, many people. And he calls them these fellow servants, right? Fellow soldiers in other books. And Paul's currently in jail, but he's still writing. He's still teaching. He's still evangelizing. If you can imagine those that are set next to Paul in the prison, whether it's a guard or a fellow prisoner, Paul looks over at him. He's like, did I ever tell you about the time that I was on the road to Damascus? You know, and he like evangelizes and they get saved. That's how Onesimus got saved. So Paul didn't let a little thing like being in jail prevent him from his calling. So as you know, he wrote four epistles from this jail. So he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And as Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, he's now giving what I would say, he's giving out these shout outs, these props, these greetings to them, pointing out these fellow workers by name. I think it's very important that he's doing it by name. Paul's recognizing that he cannot do the ministry that he's called to do alone. If you remember back in the Old Testament in Numbers, Moses kind of learned this the hard way. He couldn't handle the immense number of complaints, if you remember. Everybody was coming to him with all these complaints, and it got to the point where he was in despair. And this is what he said in chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. He said, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness. So Moses kind of crying out to God, like, I can't do this anymore. And then God answers him back and says, don't worry about it. Appoint 70 elders, and he goes through this process. The point is that you can't do it alone. And so Paul recognizes this, and I think that's one of the reasons that he's giving these shout outs on that. The modern day examples for us today is, you know, we recognize that, you know, Billy Graham had this massive ministry, even our local Greg Laurie in the crusades that he does. They're one guy and behind a microphone, but there's a team. There's a whole slew of people behind that that make that whole thing happen. And they know it. They're not working it alone. And that's what Paul's doing here is I believe that he's recognizing those fellow servants in the ministry, both to him, the people that are in Rome and also in Colossae and all those that would read this epistle because they're supposed to share this around the other churches. And even for us today, they're being named for a reason that we would know who these people are. So when we look at this, the first two guys that are mentioned here in verses 7-9, take a look at that. It's Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So that's the reason that he's been dispatched. He's like, he's going to bring them news. And I'm sending it to you for this very purpose also, that he may know your circumstances, he says, and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So he's from Colossae. And as you'll know, in a second, we'll talk about him. They will make known to you all things that are happening here. So these two guys have been entrusted to dispatch to be able to go back there to Colossae and tell them all of what's happening with Paul, all of what's happening in Rome, and all of these things, bringing news back to him and these letters. So notice how Paul describes them. He tells them that they're beloved brothers, faithful ministers, and fellow servants. Paul wants everyone to know that he loves these guys and that they're faithful. How would you like to have that described about you? Faithful. That's a huge one, and Paul's putting it out there for them. And he trusts them. He's given these guys the opportunity to be able to bring these epistles on that. So Tychicus, he's been with Paul on journeys before. He was out and accompanied Paul when he went to Jerusalem. He's been with Paul a long time. In fact, Tychicus was trusted by Paul to deliver two out of those four prison epistles, the Ephesians and Colossians. And in verse 8, Paul also tells him that Tychicus would find out what's happening with them. So he's really like a minister being dispatched to be able to like minister to these guys. Hey, what's going on in your life? How can I help you? And be able to minister to them. Paul's getting ministry done and is working with these guys as teammates. And on the other one, Onesimus, you remember him from our study in Philemon. He's a runaway slave. He got saved under Paul's ministry. His name actually means profitable or useful, and that's exactly what he's turned out to be. And Paul describes him as, he's been very useful to me. That's what he told Philemon. And in fact, you remember that Paul sends him back to Philemon and said, please take him, but free him. And if he owes you anything at all, put it on my account. So Paul describes him as this faithful and beloved brother, and he also accompanies Tychicus with him. The other quick observation that I want to make is not only is Paul not doing ministry by himself, but notice that like these guys, all these people that he's naming, they've stuck by Paul. And that might not seem like a big deal for you, but he's describing these guys as faithful, fellow servants, fellow workers. But some of these guys, I mean, if you think about it, they might have been tempted to bolt. You know, when Paul gets arrested, they could have been tempted to be like, this is the future that I'm looking at. And so I'm out of here. That could have been something that they could have been trying to save their own skin. The other temptation is that to not be associated with somebody that's in jail, right? So those two things right there stand out as somebody that's willing to be able to do that. Look what happened with Jesus and his disciples. He gets arrested in the garden, and what do the disciples do? They scatter, okay? Because they don't know what's going on. They're afraid, all right? And so it would have been a real temptation for these guys to follow suit with that, with the exception of them being so faithful and committed to the ministry. So I believe Paul's making known to the Colossians that these guys are so faithful and they're fellow soldiers and they're committed to the cause of the gospel message that he wants to give them this recognition co-laboring with him. And he also wants to know that they, hey, these guys stuck by me. So not only can I not do ministry by myself and I rely on these guys to do it, but also, hey, I just want to shout out to these guys because they're stuck by me. So our next guy that Paul calls out by name is to greet the Colossians is a fellow prisoner. His name is Aristarchus. He says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So from Acts 20, we learn that he's from Thessalonica and that he too was a travel companion with Paul. So in fact, Aristarchus, he kind of was a trouble. I don't know if he was a troublemaker, but he was around the trouble because every time Paul was in trouble, Aristarchus was there. He was with Paul when he was in the Ephesian mob when he was grabbed in Acts chapter 19. And he was also in a Roman prisoner, set sail when they went to Rome, and that's in Acts 27 if you want to look that up later. But Paul describes him as this fellow prisoner, thick and thin. That's where this guy is. He's like hanging. You need to find a brother that will do that with you in your life. You need somebody that's willing to stick by you through thick and thin. Many of you guys, if you're married, that's your spouse, right? That's willing to stick with you. But if you don't have a spouse, find a brother that's willing to like die for you. You know, that's important, okay? So seek that out. The next one that we're gonna see in verse 10, I call him the comeback kid. I'll explain here in a minute what I mean, but that would be Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He's Mark the evangelist in some places are known. He's accompanied Barnabas on a missionary journey. He's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And we'll explain that was some notes that he took from Peter and following Peter. And also Mark was someone that had you know, had been there from the beginning watching Jesus. But he says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this could have been the story that never happened. Because if you remember, when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, who did they bring along with? John Mark. John Mark was brought. That was Barnabas' idea. He was a valuable companion, and he grew up. And so he knew Jesus, and he was around that time, and he kind of understood what was going on. So he was a valuable piece to Barnabas and Saul. So Mark was a good fit in that ministry. But along the way, if you remember in Acts chapter 13, what did Mark do? He bailed. Okay, it wasn't his finest moment. Right? He, for whatever reason, he left, and Paul and Barnabas had to go on, and he went back to mama, back in Jerusalem probably. So later in chapter 15 of Acts, we read that Barnabas, now on the second journey, on their second mission trip, he wants to bring, hey, let's go get John Mark, and Paul was like having none of it. It was a huge rift between them, and I'll just read it to you. And he said, and then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back out and visit the brethren in the cities that we've preached the word for the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with the one who had departed from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So clearly something's different now, because that was a pretty sharp one, so much so that two missionary partners broke up. They went their separate ways. So something's different on that. And I just think of like Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Now, I'm not sure if this was Paul that was restoring him, or if he was hanging out with Barnabas on the second missionary journey was likely how he developed, because there's a set of time that went by. There's about, some say it's about 11 years between this time of this rift and then what we're seeing here. They've gone on their separate ways. But notice in verse 10, Paul mentions Mark by name and reminding them that he was the cousin of Barnabas, and that if he came to them in the future to welcome him. And then along with Justice and the other Jewish believers, Paul said these three, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, their fellow workers for the kingdom, who are the circumcision, which means they're Jewish. They're the only ones that are Jewish. And it says, look at this, it says that they proved to be a comfort for me. So Mark and Paul have made up somewhere along the line. And this is such a huge thing. You know, Mark has gone off with Barnabas. He's probably learned a little bit less. He's got a mentor in Barnabas, bringing him along and growing him up, because he was just a young boy and he made a mistake. But he demonstrated while he was serving with Paul this faithfulness that now Mark has been recommended. So by Paul, the very one. The other thing that's happened here that's nice is that Paul has had a little bit of time to think about this too. And, you know, growing with the grace of God in people's life, and you know, have you ever had a hard heart about something for a while and then suddenly your heart seems a little softer about it? You know, God does a work in our hearts, and he's like, you know, even though Mark had offended him, he was able to get over it. And that's why I call Mark the comeback kid, because think about it from Mark's perspective. I mean, he could have been so discouraged after, you know, first of all, he didn't complete the journey, so he bailed out. He knows he bailed out. But also, too, that he caused this major rift with his uncle and Paul. And so he's the cause of it. And so he could have been easily discouraged, and yet we see that he didn't do that. He kept going. And it's fair to say that in our lives, there's times when we've absolutely blown it. And it could be very discouraging, you know, to continue on, and whether that's a relationship or if you've blown it at work or you know, in any of those things. I think the blessing of Mark's story here is really this comeback that we're talking about is really a story of redemption. You know, God's always working in the midst of this stuff, because look at what happened. These guys have this riff. But guess what God did with it? He took one team, and now he has two missionary teams. So he's doubling the efforts out there. And so God's using this, and he's growing up Mark. He's using Barnabas to do it. Paul's had some time to grow up and have this grace working in his life. And there's two missionary teams out there doing the work of God. And so in the end, God's redeemed this relationship. And, you know, it's just like a picture of what God does in our life. God redeems us. And so if you're ever discouraged over anything that you've messed up with, just remember that you have a God that loves you, and he's a God of redemption. He's a God that restores. I love Joel 2:25. He says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." That is such an awesome verse. It really speaks to me just about how, no matter how destroyed it is, because if you ever watched locusts working, they destroy the place. And yet God can restore those years. So if you think back on times of your life, maybe it's just a part of your testimony at this point. But when you look back and all of a sudden you're like, you know what? There's no way that God can use that time. And yet he does, and he has, and you're sitting here tonight. And for anybody that you know that needs that encouragement, they just need to know that there's a God that wants to restore them. He wants that relationship with them, and he's ready to forgive, and he's ready to restore and bring them back into it. So it's really awesome to see that Mark's back in it with Paul. So the next one that Paul mentions by name is in verse 12, and it's a guy named Epaphras. I don't know if you call him Epaphras. He highlights a real important part of Paul's ministry, and that's he's got a zeal for prayer. Epaphras founded the church in Colossae, but he's now suddenly, he's brought word to Paul in the past, and so he's in Rome. And so ironically, he sends somebody else, Tychicus and Onesimus, to have word back, but Epaphras is still with them. But he writes down in this epistle here, in verse 12, this is what he says. He said, "Epaphras, which is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." See, he's one of them. And he seems to have this heart for being able to be in prayer for them. It must be a gift for him. There's people that are just all they just pray. That's just in them. They're like prayer warriors. And so this gifting that he has, it's a focused gift because he's focusing in on these cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Those three cities are all within about a 5 to 7 mile mark of each other. And so he's from that area, and so his heart and his ministry is towards those people, and he's focused. I'm sure he's praying for the body of Christ at large, but he seems to be focused in on that. And Paul gives his personal testimony that he has this great zeal or this passion to pray for them. And why? He says he's praying for them that they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's a good prayer. If anybody of you guys feel like praying, pray for that. Pray for me that I will stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's such an amazing prayer. In the light of the danger of this false teaching that's hitting Colossae, that's creeping in, Paul's just like saying that he's this description of this laboring fervently is this idea of this to the extent of that it's painful. He's anguishing in prayer for them because he sees how it's hitting them. You know, if you want to destroy somebody's faith, undercut the sufficiency of Christ. And so Epaphras understands that that's what's at stake here, right? And so he's like laboring. He's really going after. He's working hard in this great zeal and this anguish for them. James 5:16 says it like this, "The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much." Do you think prayer is important in ministry? How about your life? You know, I've heard missionaries come off the mission field and, you know, the number one thing that they probably need is money. But what do they always ask for? Please pray for me. Because they're out there and they're just getting hammered. Yes, they need the money, but they need the prayer more. And this is why. So in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. That's not a suggestion. He's telling you, be anxious for nothing. Pray. And so we need to be all about that. So, and we talked about Epaphras' zeal towards a focused area. His burden was for those cities. Who do you fervently pray for? Is it your kids? Is it your job? Is it somebody else? Do you have a circle? Do you have a written list? I have to be honest with you. I oftentimes tell somebody I'm going to pray for them. And I might even pray with them right on the spot. But I'm so guilty of, as soon as we part ways, of forgetting to pray for them ever again. I'm guilty of that. And it's because I don't write it down. There's a few people I know that have a list and they're diligent about praying and really getting on their knees for people. And that's such a blessing. I need to be better at that. So next we see another gospel writer mentioned. It's Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, as you guys know. And in this passage, this is where we actually learn that Luke is a physician. He says, he doesn't say a whole lot about him, just that he was a beloved physician and Demas greet you. That was it. That's the only mention that he got. However, he was a companion. He went wherever Paul went. And speculation says that perhaps he traveled with Paul to take care of that thorn in the flesh, if you remember, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, that he prayed for this relief of this thorn in the flesh, that Satan was buffeting him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. With Luke being a physician, there's a good chance that he's working on his eyes. The other speculation part is in Galatians where, you know, he says, I've given you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. We don't know this for sure, whether it's his eyes or, but Luke was with him. And I think an important note or reason that's important is that these guys had some supernatural stuff that God was working on and people were getting healed. So it's like, does he not have enough faith? He has a physician with him? No, it's just wisdom that we have. God has given us physicians today. So don't be afraid. You don't have enough faith. That's not it. So don't worry about that part of it. But Paul mentions Luke in this greeting. And then he reaches out and says for this other guy and Demas. He doesn't say anything else other than Demas. But as Mark was the comeback kid, the story of redemption, unfortunately, we learn later that Demas is a story of relapse. Demas was mentioned here, but he was also mentioned in Philemon saying he was a fellow laborer. But unfortunately, in the writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says this about Demas. He said, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. It's a pretty sad story, if you think about it. Somebody that's serving alongside such a powerful ministry and being used by God. And in every place he's been, you know, talked about as a fellow servant, fellow laborer. But now he's left him because of the present love of this world. He's in direct contrast to Mark, who left for a reason, but was able to continue walking by faith and coming back with Barnabas. Demas forsook because of this love for this present world. And this reminds me of the parable of the sower. In Mark 4, it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And that's a key. Notice going back, though, in that 2 Timothy passage, Paul didn't say Demas forsook Christ. It's very important that we know that. He said he forsook me, referring to Paul. So the other thing we'll notice in this parable, that it leads, this type of activity leads to an unfruitful life. And so maybe Demas was still a believer in Christ, but he fell in love with the things of this world and he walked away from it. And the end thing of that, it chokes out what God wants to do in our lives. It chokes it out and he became unfruitful. So God couldn't work through Demas when he's in that condition, and God couldn't work in and through him the way he was doing before. And this is a really good reminder for you and I in our lives, that when we get tempted by the things of this world and we get off track, that it leads to an unfruitfulness. How many of you guys have ever had a patch, just a season in your life where you kind of felt dry and you felt like unfruitful in your life? Just, yeah, some of us, right? So, but if you kind of backtrack and look to see what that's all about, usually your heart is kind of leaning somewhere else. It's not focused on God. And so God can't work through that situation in your heart until you repent of it and get rid of it and ask him to cleanse it and take it out of your heart. And then, and he calls that, by the way, pruning, right? And so that's a great reminder for us, because Jesus tells us that he wants us to bear much fruit. That's what God wants for us in our life. He wants us to bear much fruit. So if we go down that path of Demas, it's only going to lead to this unfruitfulness. So next we see this guy named Nymphas in verse 15. And it says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So not a whole lot is known about him. In fact, some of the commentators said, hey, in some of the manuscripts, there was like a feminine use of them, and then others were masculine. So they don't know for sure if it was, we're talking about a man or a woman, but either way, Paul mentions that there was a church that met in his or her home. And notice that Paul wants to make sure that these epistles are read amongst the different churches. And these are all house churches. They were very commonplace back at that time. They didn't have like a big church until like the third century that like we know it here. But even today, we have a ton of house churches. In fact, some of the largest churches that are around started off as a house church. And even big churches have recognized, hey, we need to get back and have like small groups, they call them, or home fellowships. That's because they're very small. They're easily able. You can connect with people. It's very intimate. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's a little easier to open up when there's like two or three people to talk to you versus like stand up in front of 40 guys and say, oh, yeah, and confess something out. So each house church really needed to be in touch with one another. And so Paul wanted to make sure that these guys are sharing these letters. And we don't have the letter to the Laodiceans and some of the other letters that are out there, but they were supposed to read them to each other. The last thing that we see from Paul in the letter to Colossians is an exhortation. He says to take heed to fulfill the ministry the Lord gives you. That's kind of the title of this little section. So we see this with Archippus. So if you look at verse 17, it says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So we see Archippus described also in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, as a fellow soldier. He's clearly in ministry of some kind in the Colossae area. This ministry, it says that he was received, that this ministry was received in the Lord. So it was something that the Lord gave to him. And Paul's encouragement was to take heed or kind of make sure or see that you fulfill that. You know, make sure that you do that. Make sure that you fulfill what God's given to you, fulfill that. You know, it's part of that whole faithful thing. You know, when God gives you something to do, don't do it half-baked. Don't do it halfway. You got to fulfill it. So for the context in Philemon, it looks like Archippus may be the son of Philemon, but possibly a family member, but it says in 1:2 of Philemon, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So they were all kind of connected in there. And it's really interesting that Paul says, and say to Archippus. Paul doesn't say, hey, Archippus, pay attention to what I'm about to say to you. He actually phrases it and say, he wants them to say to Archippus. take heed to your ministry, that you fulfill it. Perhaps Paul recognizes that Archippus needs some encouragement. Maybe he's discouraged in some way. That happens for sure. But he wants it to come directly from the people that he's ministering to. So he's encouraging them. You know, because I have to be honest with you, like, you know, pastors probably wouldn't admit this to you, but pastors get down. There's often times where everyone's like, am I really helping anybody? Is anybody even listening to what I'm saying? You know, am I wasting my time with you people? I'm not saying that because I'm not a pastor. Just say. But a little encouragement goes a long way is the point here. And so, you know, next time you see one of the pastors rolling around, you'd be surprised. If the Lord directs you only, don't, you know, we don't need any fake stuff. But, you know, I'll tell you, some of the best encouragement I ever had is when that thought crosses your mind and someone walks up out of the blue and says, you said exactly what I needed to hear today. And you're like, ah, thank you, Lord, you know, because I was just thinking that, you know, this is wasting everyone's time. So he needed that encouragement, and it was kind of cool that Paul wanted it to come from the church people. Okay, so fulfilling the ministry which you've received in the Lord. Maybe you don't think that you're in ministry, but don't get tripped up on that word ministry. We all have something to do for the Lord. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Well, that's good, because you'd be agreeing with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now you are the body of Christ and members, means you're together individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And there's other scriptures that talk about other gifts that people have. So we serve the body of Christ in a variety of ways. And so you got to find out what it is that God's called you to, because he's called you to something. You've either been running away from him, and I don't want to, you know, hear it, because maybe you're just not ready to do something, but God's calling you. He wants you to be plugged into the body of Christ, serving one another. And so that's a huge part of it. So we can serve in such a variety of ways of that. So make sure that whatever that is that God's calling you to, that you fulfill it, that you're faithful with that. So I want to end our time tonight with a letter to the church at Laodicea from Jesus. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Laodicea, which is in that area of Colossae and Hierapolis, they're all within about 5 to 7 miles of each other. Colossae is not mentioned in that letter, but it's clear to me that that area has had this type of issue, and he describes them as the lukewarm church. Remember that? I believe that there's an encouragement for us tonight, because Jesus is pursuing you. He wants a relationship with you. And you're going to hear in that passage where he is standing at the door and he's knocking and he's asking to come in. Now, I know we're all believers here tonight, but there's times where you and I have shut the Lord out. Maybe you won't admit that, and that's okay. But there's times where you've shut the Lord out and he's knocking and he wants to come in and dine with you. He wants to sup with you. He wants to be with you. He craves the relationship with you. And so I just want to leave it out there, because the other alternative is that we lead this middle road life that's lukewarm, that's unfruitful. We don't want to be a Demas, is what I'm trying to say. We want to be like Mark. No matter what's happened in our past, God redeems us. So let me just read this to you and we'll finish off tonight. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and you anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's pretty powerful. We could read all of the letters because we're at one time or another, we're all of those things. But that particular one, the lukewarm, really stood out to me with what's happening in Colossae because he wrote that to the Laodiceans. So let's pray and we'll close out. So Lord, I just pray that it's not descriptive of us that we would be lukewarm. That instead that we would be like all of the men that Paul mentions, that they're faithful, they're fellow servants, they're beloved brothers. That our life would be a life that's bearing much fruit, that's super fruitful, that this redemption story that you've given us through your son Jesus, working in the lives of each one of us, that's the testimony that we have. All of us are wretched sinners, and yet you redeemed us. And so may that be descriptive of our lives, that people could be drawn to you through that, and that we would fulfill whatever that is that you call us to be in what we would call ministry, but just, Lord, serving. So I just pray a blessing over these men. I pray a blessing over their businesses and their kids and their families. Everything that they put their hand to, Lord, would you just be with them and guide them and touch them? I pray for healing where healing is necessary. I pray for an anointing for those that are out just ministering the gospel. I pray for an anointing of a fresh filling of the Spirit. So bless these brothers in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.